That's several songs. There are quite some songs this morning, Ron. I thought that God needed numbers. That song says he just needs a few good men. And it's a strange thing because I gave up on the numbers a long time ago. And sometimes I get feeling like God's given up on us, but that's not really the case. And Jesus was faced with the same dilemma. And when he got preaching truth and more truth and more truth, instead of more people, he got less people. And in the sixth chapter of John, where he got down to some things that were really hard for people to understand, and he's talking about communion. Actually, it had to do with manna. And, you know, when the word manna meant, it was a Hebrew, I don't know exactly what the Hebrew word was, some of you might know, but the word manna meant, what is it? You know, what is this thing? And that's kind of, I think, the question that a lot of churchgoers ask, you know, what is it? What is it? What is the manna? What is the real? So people take communion, but that doesn't. The communion, in most cases, is a meaningless little habit. You know, I grew up in the beginning. I was a part of it. I'm not much of a part of it, but I was in a church system that communion kind of was the whole crux of the matter. That's I know in the wintertime, a number of times when the weather was really, really bad, and several people would come to church, and the only thing they did is they had communion, and they went home. Because salvation depended on their communion. Well, anyway, the sixth chapter of John, where Jesus says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And now that's what we're talking about. That's the communion. That's a relationship. That's something that, like in the seventh chapter of John, or of Matthew, where he says, many will come to me in that day and they'll say, we did all of these great things in your name. We did all those things. And he says, you were workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And it's kind of scary. Isn't it scary? And so my question is, how many people are going to be in that category? And we have a handful of people. I wouldn't trade what God's doing here for any system that I've ever been a part of, and I've been a part of a lot of them and some pretty good-sized ones. And we've had a pretty good-sized church at one time here, and I wouldn't trade for what we had then for what we got now. I wouldn't even think of it. And for some simple reasons. And the reasons being that God is starting to do a work of the Spirit that I never knew existed. And I was sitting there this morning, and Kirky's going to do a number on me eventually, unless something happens here, because he keeps coming up with these little statements, and then it undoes me. And here's why. See, it's one thing to start to get the Scriptures and start to understand the Scriptures. It's another thing to know what you're getting, to understand. See, remember what it says in Daniel? Daniel prophesied towards the end time, and he says, and they that understand will instruct many. Well, it's one thing to quote Scripture. It's another thing to memorize them. It's another thing to do a lot of things. It's another thing to understand what you're talking about. And that's what God is doing here. He's starting to get us to understand. And when I begin to understand the more of the nature of the Word of God and begin to understand the condition of the church, we have a parallel. Well, Paul prophesied to Timothy and told him, he said, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And then he describes the church. And it's not that every church is in that condition, but I tell you what, we have a perilous church structure today. And I have been part of it. I've had my fingers and my toes and right embedded right in the thing, right along with everybody else. But it's a perilous structure, so that people are not listening to they're not listening to the Word of God. They're not listening to the Spirit of God. I had a funny thing happen. Hopefully I can come back to where I am here, but you know, end of it. But if Jesus, he says that God hides things from the wise and the prudent, and he reveals them to babes. Is that what he said? He hides these things from the wise and the prudent, from the intelligent, wise, and prudent. Not because, just because they're smart, but because they trust in their own wisdom and their own prudence. That's what we're talking about. And he hides it from them and reveals it to babes. So my question is this then. If the Holy Spirit was given so as to lead and guide into all truth, who does he lead and guide? The wise and the prudent aren't listening. The only ones listening are the babes and the sucklings. Are you following what I'm saying? So then, it's probably a lot easier to lead and guide those that are listening than those that aren't. And Jesus said to, you know, he asked his disciples, he said, well, who do men say that I am? And so they came up with a number of different things. They said, well, some say you're one of the prophets, you're Elijah, you're... And so he asked him, he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter stood up, which he was famous for, you know, being outspoken, and he stood up and he said, you're the Christ. And he made this statement, and this is the thing I thought about this morning having to do with you, each one that's here. He told Peter, he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this. And you know what? This is what, as Corky made another little innocent statement this morning as I was praying and come up and said something to me. And as he said it, I felt it. I thought, you know what? Ken is getting the spiritual end of this thing. Corky's getting the spiritual end of this thing. Ron is getting, not just them, the women too, but I mean, we're getting a spiritual thing that we have never gotten. And when you do, you come to this revelation of the realization of what that song had to say. That was a phenomenal song, A Few Good Men. You know, I've heard that before. You guys have played that a number of times, but it's like, there's a revelation. God is not looking for a whole million Frenchmen, you know, I mean, I could be wrong. He's not looking for this great, vast number of people who could care less. He's looking for those that are serious, and that's the first thing that voice asked me. If you're really serious, and I've thought about that for many times in the last 14 years, if you're really serious, I think, you know what, I'm starting to get serious. And I could hear seriousness in one little sentence this morning. And I thought, I keep hearing it from a handful of people, and God bless you. And that's what he said. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. And the first psalm says, blessed, it starts out, the first word is, blessed are those who delight in the Word of God. And on this Word do they meditate day and night. I don't know when I started out listening to it how I felt. I can't remember. I want to tell you something. I delight in it. I love it. And it's changed. Everything is changing. And the understanding is changing. The first four words, the first four words of the entire Bible in Genesis says, "In the beginning, God." As I was praying this morning, I thought, those are probably the four hardest words in the entire Bible to believe. In the beginning, God. That's hard to believe, because we have an enemy who has done everything that he can to convince us that that's not true. We came about by something else. It had to be something else. It can't be God. It has to be something else. Isn't that kind of the philosophy? It can't be God. That don't make sense. Well, of course it don't.
I have to totally insist, because I don't want to lose what's going here. I would exhort you to just thoroughly think on everything that's being brought this morning, because this is really ironic. I laid up here this morning and went through some stuff, you know, and here's what came to me. God needs a few good men. I mean, I could not believe it when you played that song. But the reason I was going through this is I was laying there, and really, I do not pass judgment. I have no idea what God has in store for every person, that there is probably a place for people who aren't, how do I say it? Other than a few good men, let's say. I don't know. Because, you know, he's full of mercy and grace, and his call on people can be different. But as I laid there, I thought, but boy, if he's going to give you something like he's giving us, then you can't just treat it lightly. You can't, I can't think that I can just live this nice, sort of good life anymore. And actually, when I went and sat down, the term that got changed in that song was, and really grasp this, God needs a few weak men, women. That's what he really needs.
Yeah.
And then, I'm impacted this morning. And then the song that followed after that was just about what I was praying, because I realized how weak I really am, but how strong I think I am. Now, that sounds stupid, but it's true. And I thought, see it. I don't know. I can't say this for sure. The reason I know he needs a few weak men is that's all God ever needs to get something done. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have a whole bunch of children. I think that's the way to put it, maybe. You know, it just happens that there's a select elect, whatever, or an elect that he needs to use. That's how he increases his family. And I was laying there and I'm thinking, and do I really think I can be gaining this wisdom by his grace and his mercy, and I can just be the regular old average Christian? I don't think I can. I mean, and something I recognize, I didn't realize how just how good that enemy is. How easily he can come against you for a while and you have no idea what's going on.
Yeah.
And, you know, and the person I respect a lot, and I was trying to relate to him in a sense for today, is David. I mean, I started thinking, you know, David, he was in a lot of situations when he was totally surrounded by his enemies, physical enemies. And he knew he was done in. And he knew the only one that could save him was his God. And he called out. And every time, his God saved him. And you know what? We're in the same place. But because we're walking in faith, you can't see that enemy. But he's around you, and he's closing in, and he wants, basically, if you relate in the flesh, to kill you. He wants to kill your spiritual life. And you know the only one that I can call on is my God. And the incredible part is, the good part is I can call on God, and then I can call on my intercessor, my Savior, my Deliverer, Jesus Christ, to put in me that even lets me cry out to my God. You know? I mean, because it'd be easy to just say, ah. Yeah, I mean, this is where most of us have been, I think. Lately, it seems to me. I mean, good people that I know, relatives that I know that are confessing, Christians. I think we just really in the back of our mind like the idea that I think I can just kind of go along in this world as long as I keep hold of this. You know? No. You know what? You better to verily have hold of this world, and you better be grasping this with everything you got. You know? And I know, because that's the struggle I've been going through. And it's funny, because you can be feeling totally committed, knowing you're getting truth, and yet be slipping. Because you're not aware of how smooth he is. And you know, and when the thing that gives me hope is that when you're laying there in that pathetic place where you know you're failing miserably in areas, that you go, but you know, Lord, this is all I want. This is really all I want. And I don't always understand the cost. So let me know. See, because the cost is always greater than what we think sometimes. Because we would rather not really have to pay the price. And you know what? You may not be one that's being asked to pay the price. I don't know who's being asked to pay the price, but I know some are being asked. You know, Paul, I try to sometimes compare and I go, oh, how could you possibly even come close to say Paul, let alone Jesus Christ or Peter? You know? Well, you know what? He knew he was the chiefest of the sinners. But you know what? I sat there this morning and I thought, yeah, I want to get up and say, yeah, I'm that. No, you know what? Anyone who's been doing this, eating, is going to start feeling like they're the chiefest of sinners. And I think I've heard that from most of you. So I know we are brethren. You know? Because you realize you can't do it. You just can't do it on your own. You can't study enough to get to that place. It comes through hearing truth, which convicts to your inner parts and brings you down. And, you know, but you know, at the same time, You have a hope and a reward for the most you have a hope and a reward for something you can't even fully comprehend. It's so wonderful. You know? But you got to pay this price for a small amount of time on this earth. And so it's funny. I don't know who is the ones that are called to, you know. The part that's probably the troubling is I feel like I am one, and the sad part about that is I feel like I'm not one, you know? I mean, it's funny when you start realizing these things, you come up with these anomalies that, you know, of who you are, because grace and mercy. But if you can't let it go, then you know he's done something to you, you know? If you just can't let it go, you know he's put an anchor there and that he'll bring it about. See, the good part is a few weak men know who's going to do it. It's going to be him in you, nothing in you. You know? Yeah. Him in you, nothing in you.
I was going to race him, but he had a head start. Plus, he's a biker. Are you still?
No.
Oh, okay. A few good men. Lost my spot. But in Matthew 7, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Luke, or Matthew 22, verse 14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, the doctrine of salvation, in its simplest form, the grace of God does everything for us. In its most complex form, it involves election, predestination, repentance, faith, justification, regeneration, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. All of which are conditionals, replete throughout the epistles, are if you continue. If you continue in my doctrine, you will save yourself and those that hear ye. You're saved if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you. And then there's the concept, well, it's in 1 Timothy, God, our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. Many are called, few are chosen. You know, there's this damnable doctrine of Calvinism that says many weren't called, only some were called. And of the some that were called, few are chosen. And everybody else has got a pre-programmed robotic destination ticket to hell. That's what some churches teach. He is choosing everyone who's choosing him, and he has called all 30 billion people. That's actuary calculated from the beginning of time, if we've been here 6,000 years, by the end of the age, there will have been about 30 billion people. After even including the millennium of 1,000 years of living and no death. It would be roughly about 30 billion people. Now I want to make an analogy. Just like Paul did with the olive tree. Let's say we're in a Billy Graham crusade. Right here in the Chippewa Valley. Let's say there's a building that holds 100,000 people. And Billy Graham, I mean, we can all relate to that setting, just as I am. He's preaching to all 100,000 people. And let's say not one of them is born again. Unlike a Billy Graham crusade where a lot of people who are born again attend and then unsaved. Every one of those 100,000 do not know the Lord. Now, Billy Graham gives a salvation message. He's calling out that salvation message to all 100,000 of them. They're all hearing it with 200,000 ears. They're all understanding it. They're all being convicted. And 5,000 answer the altar call. And 95,000 don't. Did the 95,000 have opportunity to make a choice? Or did only the 5,000? They all had the chance. Now maybe in this made up analogy, at a later time, the other 95,000 will come into salvation. I mean, everybody doesn't answer right away the first time you hear the gospel. But for the sake of my analogy, if all 100,000 heard the message of salvation, and let's just say, for instance, that you know that's the last chance all of them are going to get to hear the gospel. First and last time, whatever. The ark door closes at the end of the service, or the rapture happens, or whatever. Is God to be blamed for the sake of the 95,000 who chose not to choose Him? Certainly not. Were they given the same opportunity as the 5,000, the 5%, as it were, of the 100,000? God can't be blamed. So why is it that there's always just a few that answer? Why is it never the majority? Yes, we saw 3,000 come in one day in the book of Acts. What was the population of the city? Maybe 30,000? I don't know. But you can bet it was more than 3,000. There's always a remnant. There's always a minority. There's always a few. There's always a small number. And so therefore, the fundamental churches have forged doctrines that say, well, that's because the elect is only a small number that He predestinated before He created us. That doesn't mean that at all. It just means that the majority of mankind is carnal and selfish and sinful and filled with unbelief. And so have we all been. But for some reason, something in us responded to the call. Many are called. 30 billion are called. In the days of Noah, there was only a couple of million people. 8 of them got on the boat. That's a pretty small percent. And I don't think that there was room for 2 million on that boat. But I'm going to tell you what, had there been need for it, God would have made provision for the other 2 million minus 8, which would be 1,900,000, never mind. He always makes provision. But just, He knows who's going to make it. And it's not for us to worry and stress and figure that out. Even as Brother Ken just said, to even worry if I myself am going to make it. I'm chosen, I feel like I'm chosen, but in some ways I feel maybe like I'm not. Well, that's the struggle that the enemy of our soul puts in us. God knows how to get us there. if he has to deliver us over to Satan for the destruction of our body to save our spirit, that's a crazy scripture. I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Put this one in your pipe and smoke it. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. By God, if he's got to throw you into the fire to burn your body to save your soul, you know he's willing to do exactly that. He knows how to get us there. If we want to go, we'll get there. Jonah went by virtue of a whale for a few days. That's not would be my first choice. But I'll take his word for it by faith that he will get me there. I put myself and cast my care upon him, for he cares for me. And if I'm part of the few, so be it. Doesn't make me nothing special. 1 Peter says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, should we pat ourselves on the back because we're so great and blessed? No, we're just scarcely saved. And if there is a few, so be it. Let's be in the few.
Susie reminded me of this morning here, and so I'm going to share this. A while ago, this was quite a while ago, I was at home, and I was sitting at my computer, and she was trying to talk to me, and you know I was busy doing stuff, and she stopped, and she said, I'm not going to say another word until you look at me and listen to me. And I said, is that all it takes? We've had a lot of good laughs about that. But you know what? Is that what God is saying to us too? You know? Did God say that to you, Keith? When you're ready to listen, I'll speak to you. You know? And that's what God is, I believe God has said to us. When we're willing to listen, he's going to speak.
John touched on something, you know, it's and we need to remember that, God can save us in spite of our flesh. And thank God for that, because that's really what we need. You know, we've been talking today about conviction and free will and repentance and grace and mercy and just how uniquely they're all intertwined. I have to admit, I'm not in the same plane that some of you are. I heard a few good men, and I thought of the Marine Corps. And I know there's two former Corps members here. However, there was it is a great analogy, and it was carried forward really well because, you know, if you're a Marine, you're pretty confident. But what we have to get confident in is not ourselves. We have to get confident in God. And that's what this whole last, the following and getting into the Word has been. The deprogramming of how great we are and forgetting how great He is and trying to get us here so we can have this conversation where really, all we had to do was remember who he is and who we are. I always have been very impacted in that one line in Procession to the King, because that was the first time I heard that. And boy, dwelling on that really, really kind of gets some things settled. You know, I'm one of those people, I've gone back and forth. I'll be the first to talk about, you know, you can't do this by works. You can't get there by works. You can't. You know, yet, in many ways, you know, whatever you think it's you're on autopilot, just go back, spend a little time in James. James will kind of, well, wait a minute. If you don't, if all you have are words and you don't have any actions, well, this gets you back to Matthew 7. You know, you didn't really know me. You just sort of knew some of the play lines. You know, I have just, so all of that comes back to, I'll just say, what is happening to me is my heart is being changed. And my flesh is coming along with that, but kind of kicking and screaming, because I don't want to give up control. I don't want to admit that I'm not in control. And once I admit I'm not in control, and that he's in control, and that I have faith in him, then I don't have to worry. I can just let go. I just have to be a willing vessel, repentant before the Lord, to the point, God will get me where I need to be if I make the choice. Why are so few making the choice? Because they let their flesh get in the way. And as Keith said, and I've been up here saying every so often, I thank God for this format. I'm not special, but I thank God for what he has done in our body. And I'm not, you know, the flesh likes numbers because it makes you think you're right. You're getting all of these things that you can see around you to say, you know, this must be right. Because all these people wouldn't be fooled. God's never fooled. Just a few. You have to make the free will decision. You have to be willing to go. And you have to be willing to let go of the natural man and trust in a spiritual way that God will do it. Really hard. It goes against everything we are. Which is why so few make the choice. I love you all.
See, there's a lot of churchianity, but not so much Christianity. And this is what we haven't known. Good to see you, Ann.
Okay, yeah. See you next week.
What happened, and as Ron was kind of sharing about, you know, hearing a voice or whatever, you know, my experience, and I'll tell you what, a lot has changed inside of me in 14 years. And when I had the experience, I was pretty much churchianity. And when the boy said, if you want to find me, what he was suggesting was, I'd like to turn you into Christianity. You know what I mean? And as I look at it, I knew a lot more at that time than I know today. And one of the things that I knew is that I knew lots and lots of truth. And it was a shame that those other guys out there didn't know what I knew. And so my prayer was a stupid prayer. It was, as I was praying, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I was in anguish. Horrible experience. As I prayed, I wasn't praying for anything like what happened. I was saying, Lord, what I need the Holy Spirit so I can promote what I know. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so I can preach this truth that I know. That's where I was at. I never had a clue that I would be dragged by my feet backwards for 14 years. And that's why I keep saying, you know, I know less than I did. Well, that's not really the case. I know a lot now of things that are true. What I had before I thought was true was not the truth. So it's a crazy, crazy thing that has happened. And this morning as I prayed, I said, Lord, it looks like we're failures. And I did. I mean, that's what it looks like. We're failures. And then I was reminded of something. You've heard me say this before. But the greatest failure of all time was Jesus. The greatest failure. And he went down willingly. He didn't have to. But he was a willing failure. And they mocked him. They spit on him. And he's hanging on the cross, and there's in one of the Gospels it says, and both of those hanging on the cross were railing on him. Both were criticizing him. But it's a possibility that at one point they both were. And then the other one looked over and faith came, or something happened, and he realized. You know what I mean? And he says, We deserve what we're getting. But not this man. And faith came, and he said, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? What would make a crook, a thief hanging on the cross, what would make him make that statement? And I mean, what happened? Something phenomenal, supernatural had to happen. And, you know, I thought about it, and I thought, why would he say that? That didn't make any sense. Unless a supernatural experience took place in an instant of time, and he says, and he understood. And he said, this man really is who he claims to be. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus makes this statement that is hard. That's another hard one to understand. He says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. I say, Lord, would you say that to me? On my last day, would you say that?
That man on the cross realized who Jesus was and who he wasn't.
Yeah. Well, that's what you hear.
The thief.
Somehow he understood. And how did he understand? What's causing you to understand? I want to tell you something. It's not the good preaching of Keith Gunn. It's not the good preaching that you've heard from anybody else. There's a supernatural thing that God is doing somewhere down inside of us that's changing our lives. And the lives of a number of people that are listening to this, some people who are at this point in time are even afraid to contact me and make an association. Anyway, God bless you. But God's having mercy on us. He's having mercy on me. I don't deserve any part of it, but he's having mercy. We're going to leave Tuesday morning, and where are you going? Tuesday morning, early Tuesday morning. Well, we were going to go Wednesday, but we're going to give a little bit more extra time. And so it'll take us maybe 3 days to get there. But and go out to Brian's wedding, which we're kind of excited. I've been not so sure and unsure and not so sure and unsure, but God's going to take care of us. Joanne's doing really good. I feel really good. Blood pressure has been normal, and for a while she was kind of shaken, and I noticed that that's almost gone, just a little bit. So she's doing really good, and so we'll have a good trip. And Jasper will have his first chance to cross the mountains. Anyways.
Two good statements for sure that I heard this morning was, in the beginning, God. That is amazing. Mm-hmm. It is. It's not just so simple. That is what faith is all about. And then this statement, Jesus was a failure. And I was sitting there thinking about some of that, you know, and I thought, you know, like right in his time, he was, because they wanted him to be king and he didn't want to be king, so he failed for what they wanted. And if he had to line up with most of our church today, he would also be a failure. Because he wouldn't think for himself. He wouldn't act on his own. He wouldn't kowtow with the world. He would take a high position if offered. You know, when you think in simple little terms like that, right? He'd do what most everybody's doing because he wouldn't want to offend anybody. You know, I had a little test. I've been working with Pablo, and the first 3 days were just super because we're the only two guys in this huge house working. So, you know, we had the scriptures playing, and you could hear nature, and it was great. Other than the fact I was wondering if I'd ever walk the next morning, but it got better every day. It was a good I tell you, the first 15 minutes, I thought, I'm done, because all I was doing was going along and cutting the plastic from around the sheetrock, you know, when they put behind sheetrock, it was sticking out. And that bending and everything, evidently I have not been doing any of that. Oh, I thought, how am I going to get through that? And then eventually it loosened up. I know by the end of the week I picked up a bag and I thought, oh, another 40 pounder. And I looked down and it was 50. And I thought, well, see, it's getting better because I felt the same. But anyway, not get back to. So we're out there. Well, then later in the week, you know, it gets, then people start showing up to do different things. And there's a young crew, and the guy that runs it, he's young and nice guy, came and talked to us for a while, you know. But what happened is, I was out there and I was mixing and they were working out front, and the guy, they had turned the radio off, I think maybe because the owners and everybody were there and they had just turned it down or off. Well, he went back to turn it on, he put it on a station and he kind of walked off for a little bit, and I was listening. I went, gee, that's interesting lyrics to what I thought was a non-Christian song. Well, what he did, he put it on, I think he put it on 91.3. And pretty soon I hear this, Joe, what do you got on? And he went, oh, and you know, it was like they were just, geez, get that crud off, you know, because it was a Christian station. And I started thinking now, and the first day we were there, when he first got there, he came in and talked to us, and we didn't have the scriptures real loud, and they were there. So I don't know if he even heard it, because sometimes, you know, people just noise, you know. And I thought, now what if he made some comment? And, you know, I got tested a little, like, am I going to just say who I am? Or am I going to, you know, or let Pablo take all the brunt or whatever? Or, you know, I mean, in my mind I had a little scenario. What if they said something like, yeah, we had the wrong station. Would I just be quiet and say, well, yeah. The part that I struggle with is I have a hard time defending Christian music nowadays. So, you know. Now, there is some good songs out there. I just don't hear them all, or don't try to hear them, I guess, at this point. But it was kind of like Peter. You know, you can be going along, and then all of a sudden you get put in this thing because, you know, here you are, you're in a working environment. You got young guys who think everything's cool that they're doing, and da-da-da. And then you're going to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, listen to that stuff. And then you're going to take on what could be, who knows, you know, or it could be good too, but so I got checked a little, you know. Would I deny him, you know, when I've been all this time going, I'm going to stand for this truth. Yeah, if you can come into the right setting and da da da, but how about if you get stuck out there all by yourself and you're surrounded and everybody's ridiculing you, you know, or you figure that's what they're going to do, are you going to kind of, well, maybe I better leave, you know? So anyway, those things really have gotten me thinking, and that experience this morning, that was incredible. I mean, it's one thing if you're thinking in a kind of overall theme, but to actually have it come into your mind, a few good men, and then as he worked, and before the song played, it came a few weak men, and then Ron plays the song. I mean, that's not coincidence, you know. And it, because that's, you know, and like John was saying, it's, and Corky, you said too, it's not going to be me that does it. But the true realization is I want it done to me, though. That's the thing.
Yes.
I want it done to me.
Yes.
I want to be made what he wants. That's, and I guess I'm getting to the point, I think, that at any cost, and it's going to cost. I think it'll cost my flesh for sure. And you know what? And we throw that around a lot. I throw it around a lot. You know what? Your flesh means a lot in a certain way. I mean,
yeah.
And you know, your flesh has 1,000 justifications of why, yes, you should. It really does. And a lot of them fit perfect. They're fine to the normal person. But I don't think if you're one of the few, and I'm going to keep saying weak men, you're not the average anymore. When you've been given this, you're not the normal anymore. You know, and the scary part is I don't want to deny that, because then I may really be lost. Because it tells me that. If once you've received and tasted, and then you deny and turn away, some of them you can't be brought back, you know. So, it's serious stuff, really, you know. I mean, you don't want to think sometimes you got to come down to it being life and death, but it is. It's life and death. And so, got some decisions to make, and I've been, you know, Lord's been working on that, and I've been going back and forth, and it's hard when you go, okay, starting tomorrow, I'm not going to this or that, and before tomorrow ever comes, you've already started justifying why, well, maybe one more day of this, you know, it's amazing. But he knows that. And the main thing is, whether it's tomorrow or the next day, that it's the right day when it does happen. And he knows that. So I got to depend on him for that too. And what John brought is true, and I think I probably even said it myself not too long ago. If you're the elect, he'll get you there. But boy, it must be that enemy. He has these wonderful little musings that come into your mind, you know, and people think that they're not affected by the devil. That's just, I'm becoming, you know, we are so easily affected by him. He has so much availability to us that we're not aware of, you know. But that's something you cannot explain. You got to learn to experience it because of the truth. You know, the greatest part about the truth is, it doesn't, it, and I think, Keith, you hit on that when you said, you know, before I thought I had truth, now I know that I'm finally getting the truth. The biggest thing that happens is you find out how much is untrue.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what you, and how much you thought was true is untrue. It's as big a distinction as what some of the truth that's coming. And in fact, it's probably what you have to go through initially here, maybe why it takes 14 years, is to sort through all the stuff to make it untrue to receive the truth, you know? It's like the chiropractor says, well, you did the same thing for 20 years, you think I'm going to fix you in 2 months? You know? Now, God could fix you in 2 months, but So far, he hasn't chosen to do that, and there's a reason, and I'm open to that. I've accepted that. Why is it taking so long? But you know what? The important part is if it takes it that long for you, it may be because it will only take 2 months for everybody coming after you. You know?
Yeah.
That, I mean, it can be a thing like that, you know? Get a few good men to produce many good. Not billions, but many.
I'm probably going to have to take off on you.
I just want to make a couple of comments, then we can close. But the first, you know, Genesis begins by saying, in the beginning. You know what? You never stop and think about what that just those three words say. That's the beginning of time.
Yeah, right. Not the beginning of God.
Not the beginning of God.
In the beginning of time, God. And then we have John that starts out the same way. In the beginning of time, the Word. And actually, God and the Word, God was the Word. The Word was God. That's what it says. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, what happened is that God says, I will put my Word in his mouth, this prophet. And so what we have is Jesus being the expression of God. So anyways, it's Father's Day. To you fathers that are hearing this, God bless you. Love you.